This has been an interesting journey this last month. About three and a half weeks ago, we started to see my dad decline. And I flew up a couple weeks ago just to see him one last time. And then in the last week or so, he's been unconscious and just sort of lingering. He's such a strong man. He's gone a week without food or drink because he's unconscious. And yet he's still lingering. And so we've had a lot of time to think, which is a blessing. Some of you have had cases where you didn't have much time to think about what you were going to do for a service or whatever. And we've been thinking about my dad's life, and my brother's been collecting material. And this morning I got an email from my brother with a copy of a testimony my dad had written out, his favorite verses and hymns. And I thought, it's tremendous to be able to think about a service to honor a life, because he's lived a good life. And has a good reputation, has a good name with us. And that leads us to think about a church that had a name, had a reputation that it was alive, but when you really looked at them, if you were to read their story, it would be a funeral service for this church and not a celebration of the life and the impact that they could make. And so this morning I want to take a look at this church called Sardis. You'll find it in your Bibles in Revelation chapter 3. Sardis is a church that, in terms of ruins, is really quite a spectacular place. It's about 40 miles from Thyatira, along that main route that the ancient world would have seen. And artists have tried to recreate what part of the city of Sardis would have looked like. It was a large city in the time of the first century, maybe 60 to 100,000 people, maybe 120,000. People. It was a good-sized city. It had a history. There was a king named Croesus who is renowned for his wealth because one of the mountains nearby was full of gold. And it, as it washed away, it got into the rivers, and out of the river came gold, and so they became very wealthy. If you have any coins with you today, you can thank Sardis, because coinage really had its early start there at Sardis. But what it looked like then, take a look at this picture, because what it looked like then is not what it looks like today. It's a ruin. Some of these ruins are after the time of the Apostle John, maybe more in the second century, but it's a very spectacular place. This is sort of the center of the Roman city that we can stop at. And there's a street full of shops, and then there's the remnants of a large synagogue, indicating a large Jewish presence. The synagogue held about 1,000 people. In its heyday. And then there's a gymnasium and a sports field out there. And that's still, it's been excavated for you to visit these days. You can walk down the street with the shops. You can see some of the little places that had businesses back then. You'll see crosses etched into some of the stones because the church endured, which is an interesting note if you read the letter to Sardis. The synagogue had a lot of interesting features in it. That was the entrance there. Then you'd walk all the way to the end of it, a long distance away. But along the walls and floors, there are a lot of interesting patterns, artistry that are displayed there. On the pavement, you'd see the tile work, very intricate artistic tile work. And then the gymnasium, a spectacular building that has a lot of detail to it. And then as you look out across the sports field, you see the mountain there. At one time, an Acropolis sat up there. And it was an impregnable fortress, so it was thought. We'll talk more about that later. And then just a mile or two away is the Temple of Artemis at the base of that Acropolis. It was a large temple in its day. Of course, it's seen a lot of changes over the centuries, but large pillars. Matter of fact, they've cut some in half, and I'm standing next to one of them to show you the size of those pillars that loomed up out of the ground there. But let's take a look at this passage, because it's a reality check and it's a good letter for us all to think about. And I want you to look at this letter to Sardis as though Jesus was talking to you. Now, this letter may have nothing to do with you. You may say, this is not me at all. But I think it's good for us to do a reality check in our own lives. What he says to a church, what he says to this angel, who may have been the human leader, is a message that we need to at least be willing to hear. And so if you're able to stand with me for the reading of this passage in chapter 3 of Revelation, just 6 verses, I invite you to do that. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him, these are the solemn words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a name, you have a reputation of being alive. How's that sentence end? But you are dead. Wow. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, let's read that together. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Then together, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Father, today we want to hear the words of the Lord Jesus communicated to us by your spirits through your inspired word. And I pray that we would have ears to hear what we need to hear. We look forward to that great day of acclamation and recognition that Jesus has promised. And I pray that we would be people who live up to what we claim to be. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And so we have here a church that receives a very interesting note from Christ. How would you like to receive these words from him? It's interesting, there are only two churches of the seven that Jesus has nothing good to say about them. He has no commendation, no praise. And Sardis is one, and Laodicea is the other. Even churches that were struggling with heresy, immorality, problems, Jesus found something to praise. Matter of fact, the church he praised the most had some of the deepest problems, the church of Thyatira, which we saw last Lord's Day. But there are several lessons we want to learn from this short passage, and the first one is the fact that a congregation can die. And it's a reality, it's a sobering thought. Jesus is talking corporately to this church at Sardis. It has individual application, and he's certainly talking to some of the individuals in this church. He calls them out later on. And he's talking to the angel who has this spiritual authority over the church, and how it must have rattled that angel of the church. And I think most Bible teachers think it perhaps refers to the human spiritual leader. But in any event, it's spoken to the entire church. A congregation can die. Let's just remind ourselves of a reality in the life of a church. All churches go through a life cycle just like we do. And I'm thinking much about life cycle these days with my dad's impending home going. But we all go through a life cycle. I realize that I'm on a different stage of the life cycle than I was 30 years ago. So are you. You're a different stage today than you were a few years ago. And churches can also, organizations can go through a life cycle. Churches can, they start out with a vision, and they are birthed, they have a dream, they have beliefs, goals, they have a structure, an effective ministry, and this is really what God calls them. And churches are planted, and if they survive, they go through a process very similar to this. They're about sharing the gospel with a lost world, they're about making disciples, and the nice thing about this, is called an S-curve that you see up there on the screen, and a church doesn't have to die. A church can keep reviving the S-curve. But you've got to have a fresh vision. But what happens is that congregations, like individuals, start to mature, and they get into a maintenance mode, and they lose their vision, and it becomes more about the potlucks, and more about the music I like, and more about the building that we've got to preserve, and think about Grandpa's stained glass window that he put in our building, and we start thinking about all the structural things and the internal things, and we forget about why we're here, which is to make disciples. We're here to make an impact in our community. We're not here just about ourselves. It's certainly important we be nurtured and we grow and that we feel safe and that we enjoy being here. I mean, that's important. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are here for a lost world. And we are here to become what Christ wants us to become and to grow. We've talked about that growth, becoming more this year than we were last year spiritually. Our prayer life, our time in the Word, our maturity, our emotional maturity, all these things should be growing and increasing so that we make an impact on the world and see people come to know Christ. It's about living out the good news of Christ in our own lives every day, living the gospel, and then introducing people to the true hope. The only hope they have is in Christ. And so when we start losing that, we start maintaining. And every church faces that struggle. And I don't think there's a church that's been around for more than 20, 30 years that doesn't hit a maintenance mode. So you got to revive your vision. And you have to remember, you're not here about I'm not here for my comfort. I'm here because I want to help other people grow in Christ. But if you don't get out of the maintenance mode, if you don't go back and start the S-curve over again, then what happens is you go into apathy, questioning, polarization, and implosion. And churches die every day. They close the doors of churches. I can't remember the statistics, but it's frightening, the number of churches that die. And you see them. You drive along. I know there's a certain street in Redlands. There's a beautiful church building that today I think they sell window coverings. Others become restaurants. The buildings become restaurants because the church itself died long before that. And so the facilities now become used for other things. And that's a sobering reality. In our first interim, Darlene and I had the privilege of serving at Cayucas on the coast of California. It was paradise, but somebody had to go there. And one day we were walking through a little cemetery just out of town, Cayucas Cemetery, and there's some old gravestones from the 1800s there and more recently. And on one of them I saw a very sobering name of a family, but it struck me as indicating maybe something else. Just maybe highlight a little bit here. I don't ever want to serve a church that ends up with one of these. Do you? You know the good news? Never has to happen. As long as you're part of Olive Grove Church, this never has to happen here. As long as you're part of whatever congregation the Lord calls you to in the future, perhaps, we don't have to see this happen. But Sardis was facing that because Jesus says, you have a reputation, you have a name, you have an outward appearance of being alive. People talk about you at the conferences. Oh, you're the church that. And all your history and all your memories come back and you live in the past, not the present and not for the future. But you live in the past and you have this reputation, you have this name that you're alive. But I look deep into your heart and you're spiritually dead. And those are frightening words. And the problem is it's hard for us to evaluate ourselves. Because if the church had done that for themselves, they wouldn't be in this situation. It took somebody from outside to tell them what was going on inside. And so Jesus reminds them a congregation can die. What does a live church look like? Well, just flip back one church to the church at Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 19. It says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. That's a great definition of a church alive. Love, faith, service, perseverance, and you keep growing. So if you want a short definition of what we can be striving for as a congregation, let's grow in our love for one another and for the Lord. Let's grow in our faith in Him, our hope in Him. Let's grow in our service to one another and to the community. Let's grow in our perseverance. Let's not give up when the going gets tough. And let's keep growing. Let's not be satisfied with status quo, dial tone, static, but to keep growing in Christ. And we'll do that all individually in different ways, but He blesses us as we pursue that. But what Sardis had become, Sardis is known for a large cemetery. They call it a necropolis, city of the dead, so to speak. And Sardis became their own necropolis. The church became a necropolis. There's no talk of persecution. There's no talk of heresy. I don't know what was going on in the church. We'll talk about that a bit more. But notice what he says in the next verse, verse 2. Wake up! So there was some hope. You don't normally tell the dead to wake up unless you're Jesus, can raise from the dead. But there was some potential of life there. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you received and heard. He says, I want you to wake up. And it's interesting, that is a watchword that Sardis had to live with. At one time, Sardis had an Acropolis that was impregnable. And on two occasions, it was attacked by mighty armies. Cyrus of Persia came against Croesus of Sardis, and he besieged the city, but Croesus was safe up in his Acropolis. You can just see little remnants of rock work there. It's just more of a mud mountain than it is anything else. So it's gradually eroded away. But at the time, it had a fortress on top of that, and nobody could conquer it. Couldn't get up there. No way to do it. But in 549, as the soldiers were surrounding the city of Sardis and they were looking at this Acropolis, one soldier noticed up on top of the hill that one of the Sardines, is that what they call them? Sardis soldiers had dropped his helmet, and the helmet went ding, ding, boing, crash, thud. And then he saw the soldier come out and climb down the hill, retrieve his helmet, and go back up. That night, a contingency of soldiers followed that track and conquered the inconquerable Acropolis. Why? Because the people of Sardis thought that nobody could conquer them, so let's just get a good night's sleep. 300 years later, Antiochus the Great is besieging the city. Same thing. I don't remember the details of the story. They found a way to get up that steep cliff, conquered the city because Sardis was asleep when it should have been awake. And now Jesus is telling the church, like your community, you're asleep when you ought to be awake. So wake up. Wake up. See the reality of what's come upon you. Do something about it. Now, it's been suggested that there are three symptoms of spiritual death. Lethargy, just this, who cares, lack of vigilance. Do you realize how dangerous it is to be a Christian in our world? I'm not talking about persecution. I'm talking about all the temptations, all the things that pull us away from Christ. And we think it's peacetime. We think that, well, you know, I'm so glad I live in the United States. We have freedom of religion, and I just live my life. And I go to church once a week, get things straightened out, and life is good. But you know what? Satan's always after us, always looking for the weak point, always finding a way to scale the Acropolis and conquer our souls. And so we need to constantly be vigilant, not lethargic. Second characteristic is impurity, because later on he says you have a few people who have not spoiled their clothing. There seems to have been some moral compromise going on. Those little sins that we tolerate because everybody else is doing it corrode the soul and deaden the soul. And sometimes it gets to the place where you look at a person and their eyes are dead, their face is alive. Next time you watch a movie, look at the eyes. Are they alive? Next time you meet somebody new, don't freak them out, but look at the eyes. Are they alive? Because the eyes are the window of the soul, and the deadness starts to settle in. Now, the good news for a child of God is Jesus is still saying, wake up, but beware the little compromises. And then mediocrity, like lethargy. Mediocrity. Your deeds are not complete in my sight. You've been doing things, but they're not complete. You don't finish what you start. Here's some thoughts I put together thinking about this. There were no major issues in this church, just little compromises, undetectable to anyone but Jesus. The white lies, the temper tantrums, the sleazy entertainment, the ethical shortcuts, the gossip and slander. They were stained. They had grown content with good enough. A little love, a little faith, a little hope, a little holiness, a little religion. Hope the service is short today. I've got appointments to keep, people to see, things to buy, shows to watch, games to play, sports and shopping and entertainment. It's all pressing in on me. I have just a little time for God. But that's enough. A Christian pastor from us over a century ago wrote these words. So we're not the first generation to face this. He says, let me warn you. His name is J.C. Riley. Let me warn everyone who professes to be a believer in the Lord Jesus not to be content with a little religion. Of all sights in the Church of Christ, I know none more painful to my own eyes than a Christian contented and satisfied with a little grace, a little repentance, a little faith, a little knowledge, a little charity, and a little holiness. All out for Christ. To claim to be a Christian is to be all out for Christ. Nothing less. To be what we claim to be. And I'm so glad Jesus puts up with our imperfect struggle to be that. And as you've seen in the other churches, every church struggled with something. But he looked for the signs of life. That's the issue. And when we start making those little compromises, we start to lose out. There were no threats to their world, no mention of paganism, idolatry, or persecution. They had a heartless holding on to the truth. Why is that? Maybe they just lost their wonder. They'd lost the wonder of the cross where Jesus had given his life, poured out his blood, and paid the eternal price for sin. They'd lost the wonder of the empty tomb where Jesus triumphed, Satan was defanged, and death was led away and handcuffed like a captured lawbreaker in the back seat of the squad car. They'd lost the wonder of the Holy Spirit living within them, shining through them to a dark world. They'd lost the wonder of Jesus' return and the fact that he will hold his people accountable for how they live their lives. They'd lost the wonder of worshiping by bread, cup, and scripture, the wonder of having God's truth wash over them week by week to remind them of the wonder. Or had they become like a nest of baby birds? Feed me, feed me. Never growing strong enough to come to be givers of worship, not just sleepy consumers. There's a professor at Trinity Seminary in Deerfield, Illinois, that wrote this. D.A. Carson is his name. I would like to buy about $3 worth of gospel, please. Not too much, just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people. But I myself don't want to love those from different races, especially if they smell. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $3 worth of gospel, please. And some of us go to church to get our paper sack of gospel, and it's a struggle we all face. And so this was a church that can revive. And that's what's so good about this text. Even a church called dead can revive. And there's five things Jesus says. Wake up and strengthen what remains. In other words, as you look at your life, none of us have it all together. But take what's there and strengthen it and grow it and nurture it and let it continue to blossom so it pervades our lives. And he says, remember therefore what you've received and heard. Go back and think about the basics of the gospel and what you were taught in Scripture, what you were taught about the Lord. And remember that. We forget that. We get off on every new theory of the second coming, and we get off on all these different discussions and debates, and we get all wrapped up in politics and patriotism, and we forget about the basics of Christ and him crucified and risen and coming again and launching us out to make a difference in our world. And I have to remind myself of that constantly because I have this same temptation. I can become a Sardis. There are pastors with dead eyes, pastors with dead hearts. We've got to keep alive in Christ. Remember and obey it. We're always looking for new truth, aren't we? Oh, that was great truth. I got to write that down. But what have I done about it? What have you done about last week's notes? We have these bookshelves lined with workshops and seminars and sermon notes. Some people are very disciplined that way, and they have these bookshelves full of all these notes they've taken. What difference does it make? It doesn't penetrate the heart. Obey it and repent. Repent every day. As a child of God, I must repent. There's so much of the flesh that we battle with, so much of of disobedience, so much of spiritual attack that we deal with, we have to turn around and repent, daily repentance. Have you repented lately? That's what God's calling us to. Return to Him. Think of those five things. And He says, if you don't wake up, here's the alternative. I'm going to come to you. And He's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about, I'm going to come to this church. I'm going to mess with you. Now, my life, and four times married, five times we've been burglarized. It is not fun. It is not fun to find your things rifled through and your valuables gone. Five times I've been through it. Four times as a couple. Jesus said, I'm going to come as a thief. And there's a book called The Eighth Letter. It's written by two authors who talk about how to apply the seven churches to church life. And they make an interesting observation. Sometimes when a church starts losing things, starts losing key people, starts losing this, and starts losing that, we just say, oh, well, that's just the way life goes. But you know what? It may be Jesus taking it away because we haven't woken up. And that's really caused me to pause. Now, I'm not smart enough to know when it's Jesus taking things away and it's just immaturity taking things away. But I need to think about that. That if Jesus is engaged in His churches, it may be that some of the things we lose as a church are because Jesus said, you haven't woken up. I'm coming to you as a thief. I'm going to start taking what's precious to you so you wake up. And the good news is, there's always a path to return. A church can revive. And you're not going to know at what time I come to you, so be alert, be awake, be what you claim. Yet you have a few. Isn't this good news? There's still some in Sardis. And if I could make a point, a remnant can thrive. It doesn't take a huge amount. Now, Jesus' counsel is totally contrary to the counsel we get and we give. Now, there's a time and a place to say, you know what, this church has had it. I've got to find some place that's got life. Jesus never says that to any of the seven churches. Now, part of the reason was there's no other place to go. It was a long ride by donkey to go back to Thyatira, which had its problems, or Smyrna, where you get persecuted. But Jesus says, start with where you're at and make changes. And unfortunately, the American Christianity, and maybe around the world, American Christianity is, if I don't like it, I leave. I split. That is contrary to Scripture. I'm not saying it's always wrong, because there's times it's the only option you have. I realize that. But it's not the first response. And if you walk away from a church, do it very seriously and read the letter to Sardis first. There's a remnant that hadn't soiled their clothing. They're living pure lives. They're going to be clothed in white. And I want to be part of the remnant. And in every denomination, even some of the most liberal ones, there are people who have chosen to stay as a remnant and to help make things better. It's not an easy job. But think about that. Jesus' first instruction is persevere, not run. There's a time to run. There's a time to change. But be careful. Not all were asleep. Not all were near death. And so he says to them, I have a few people, and overcome, and you too will share their reward. And there's this imagery that was common in the ancient world of being dressed in white and purity, and Jesus recognizing them. And he uses this term, I will never blot his name out from the book of life. And that's caused a lot of discussion. What does he mean by that? Does it mean that we can lose our salvation? He's not addressing that issue. What he's talking about is if you're the real thing, you're going to be an overcomer. And the reward is coming, and you are secure. He uses a double negative in the text there. No way are you ever, like the cities would blot citizens' names out of their books. He says, I'm not blotting you out because you belong to me. And I'm actually, because you've confessed me, I'm going to confess you before my Father and His angels. The best is yet to come. So don't despair. And so even for the minority, they could hang in and see God do a powerful work. Because the recognition and the glory is coming. And although it's discouraging at times at the present, the glory is coming. Now the question is, where's your life today? Are you awake? I don't mean physically. I know some of you have rough nights and coming to church is the last straw, and that's understandable. But I mean spiritually, though, are you alive, awake? Have you repented? Joe Bailey said these words in a poem many decades ago called The Psalm of Single-Mindedness. Lord of reality, make me real, not plastic, synthetic, pretend, phony, an actor playing out his part, hypocrite. I don't want to keep a prayer list, but to pray, nor to agonize to find your will, but to obey what I already know. I don't want to argue theories of inspiration, but submit to your word. I don't want to explain the difference between eros, philos, and agape, but to love. I don't want to sing as if I mean it. I want to mean it. I don't want to tell it like it is, but to be it like you want it. I don't want to think another needs me, but I need him, else I'm not complete. I don't want to tell others how to do it, but to do it. I don't have to always be right, but admit when I'm wrong. I don't want to be a census taker, but an obstetrician, nor an involved person, a professional, but a friend. I don't want to be insensitive, but to hurt where other people hurt, nor to say I know how you feel, but to say God knows, and I'll try if you'll be patient with me. And meanwhile, I'll be quiet. I don't want to scorn the cliches of others, but to mean everything I say, including this. A psalm of single-mindedness. Brothers and sisters, the world has yet to see what would happen if every person in this room was on fire for Jesus Christ. What would happen to turn this world upside down if we really meant what we claim? We're all in process of that. But that's what he's called us to. Be what you claim. Take his warning seriously. Let me share with you a little acronym, ICAR. I is to inventory my life. I need to look at my life. Where am I falling short? Where am I strong? And then confess. Confess where I've sinned. Ask is the A. Ask the Lord to cleanse and to empower me to progress with him, then receive. Take what he has for me. Now, there's an interesting note at the beginning of this letter. Jesus says, he who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Chapter 1 says, Jesus holds the seven stars. Where does he hold the seven stars? You remember? In his hand. Which hand? His right hand. Now, if he also holds the seven spirits seem to refer to the manifold ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is at work in all seven churches. He has, in Isaiah 11, there's a speaking of the Spirit of God in his manifold characteristic. He can meet multiple needs. So if the spirits of God, let's just say, we don't know, he doesn't identify where they are. Seven churches, the leaders of the churches are in this hand, and the Spirit of God is in this hand. What would happen if Jesus put his hands together? And that's what we pray for every week, isn't it? Spirit of God, come upon us. And use us, use our leaders, use us to make a difference for Christ. Amen. I'd like you to stand with me, and I'd like you just to ask the Lord to do a fresh work in your life today. Perhaps there's someone here who has never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and I invite you today to confess him as your Lord and Savior and to say, Lord, I thank you for your gift of forgiveness, your gift of eternal life, that I might follow you. But many of us, we've made decisions of various sorts over the years, but today I just want us to renew that before the Lord. Could you tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I want to be all that I claim to be. I want you to look at my life and see life. And Father, I pray for us as we stand here that we would be people that stand for you when we leave here, that we would be reminded that you're looking for reality in us, even though we may be a minority. We may be the remnant, but oh Lord, we'd be faithful to you, we pray. In Jesus' name.